Welcome, friends, to this, the Thursday morning edition of the Grace Hour, coming to you live here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. And welcome to our Thursday edition of the Grace Hour, friends. Great to be with you once again. A quick reminder to all of you that are tuning in and listening today, you can join us live. We'll keep the phone lines open, which gives you, our listeners, the opportunity to share your thoughts with us. You want to share a comment or ask a question, you can do so simply by picking up a phone, dialing one of these numbers. The toll-free number throughout all of North America, 800-338-7060. Again, that's toll-free throughout North America. And if you're listening locally in the Baltimore area, join us at 410-483-3700. And we are discussing the role of the gospel in our daily lives, and maybe we could refer to that as sanctification. Salvation, of course, comes to us when we embrace the truth of the gospel, the work that Christ accomplished and finished for us on the cross. But in reality, that's just the beginning of our new relationship with Christ. There is so much more for us to enjoy and experience as we walk with God, and the process of sanctification begins to take place in our lives. So we're going to focus on that part of our subject today on the Grace Hour, and invite you to join us. And of course, the chat is available and ready for you to weigh in. You can share your thoughts that way. You can even ask your question that way as well. My name is Pastor John Love. Joining me in the studio today, Pastor Tom Schaller, the pastor here at the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore. And we're ready to get things started. And of course, Pastor Schaller, before we delve into our subject matter, we have heard of the tragedy that's taken place in the state of Maine, another mass shooting involving young people at a bowling alley. Very, very heart-wrenching. And our understanding is that the shooter has not yet been apprehended. They're in that process, praying that that will happen soon. It sounds like that part of the state is in virtual lockdown right now. So our prayers go out to the families and the loved ones who have experienced this awful tragedy up there in the state of Maine. And I mean, you spent some time in Maine up in Bible College. You may be somewhat familiar with that area, Lewiston, yeah. Maine. Mm-hmm. It kind of in the heart of Maine, is it?
Yeah, it's in the heart. And Lewis and Auburn, they're like twin cities. So there's a river that goes through the city. One side is Auburn, another in Lewiston. And anyway, you know, maybe 40,000 people live in Lewiston. And, you know, like you know Maine too a little bit. And, mm-hmm. and to think about, you know, like any tragedy, any unexpected, surprising event that's tragic, it should bring people in their hearts to say why, and also go to God.
Yeah,
because all of us are in a very scary place. We could be gone in one day, and we need God and a living God. And not to say, you know, why would God allow this to happen? But I mean, we can say that, and I'm sure a lot of people are saying it. But then, let's work through it in our hearts and just say, "Well, maybe I remember Jesus talked about a tower that collapsed in his time and killed 20 people." And he said, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So we're all going to go, but repentance or seriously coming before God. And maybe I say, I can't repent. I don't know how to do it. It doesn't work for me, but I need you. If you could turn to God, and then God give you the repentance, and God bring your life around for God to help you in through Christ, through the grace of God. That's the message. And I mean, you know, no, we don't capitalize on people's pain and use it as a tool as much as we understand their pain, love them, and care about them, and then also in a timely way, bring them in a counseling way with a lot of compassion, a lot of love to be comforted by God and for people to put their trust in Him. What other answer is there?
Right. Yeah, there is no other answer.
The hope of seeing my dead relatives again. And I mean, if you think about, there are people in Maine who have lost a sister, a brother, a mother, a father, an uncle, hundreds of people when you have 22 fatalities. I think it's 22, is that right?
Yeah, I think that was the last count that we heard.
Mm-hmm.
Heartbreaking, but it's a reminder, too, that we are living in such a broken, sinful world, and because it just seems like the tragedies are just stacking up, whether it's war in the Middle East or war in Eastern Europe or a tragedy like this that we heard about happening yesterday in the state of Maine, or it's just ongoing. It's just not, it doesn't seem to be ending, mm-hmm. but it almost seems to be accelerating more mm-hmm. and more. We hear about this in our daily lives, and as you said, you know, God forbid, but you know, it could impact us personally at some point.
Be prepared.
Yeah, in our hearts, in our minds.
Yeah, be prepared. What does it say? Amos 4:12. Prepare to meet thy God. You know, we prepare for school. We prepare for, you know, buying a house. We prepare for so many things. We prepare to get old. We prepare in so many ways, but are we preparing to meet God?
Yeah. Amen. Well, we're keeping the families and all of those that have been impacted by this tragedy in our thoughts and prayers, and pray that God can bring something out of this that will lead people to his son.
We were on the phone this morning with Gordon Colby just to talk to him about it, and what, you know, we're available to be helpful if there's a need. You know, some people could go up and just be available, but I think they have, you know, they're not there. They don't need that, but I'm just to express support and love.
Amen.
Yeah.
Well, we're going to focus on our subject today, which is, of course, the role of the gospel in our lives on a regular basis, a daily basis. And we talked prior to the beginning of our broadcast today of, it's really the subject of the believer's sanctification. And the difference, of course, between the believer's salvation and sanctification is both, obviously, the great work of God in our lives. But salvation happens in a moment, whereas sanctification leads us or invites us into a lifetime of walking with God, fellowshipping with God, growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So it to me, it begs this question, you know, why did God save us? Obviously, to save us from death and from separation from him throughout all of eternity. But there is so much more, isn't there, than just being saved from damnation and you know, the possibility of separation from God forever. There's much more.
Yes, there is. And I think you're hitting a very good point. That is kind of, we want to have fire insurance. You know, we want to make sure that, when we go, we're saved, and God gives us that assurance. But then, if he is so good in saving us when we were sinners, now being saved, wouldn't it be great if he would give me a better life?
Mm.
But, I mean, is it for the better life reason, or is it because am I following God because I want a better life, or am I following God because I actually know him? And that's where, you know, people don't understand us, because when you know him, one preacher said it's like loaning your sweater out to a man a little bit bigger than you, a person a little bit bigger than you, and then they give it back to you, but the sweater is stretched out and doesn't snap back to its original. It got stretched out. In the same way, when you find Christ, your heart is stretched out, and it doesn't snap back to the unsaved position, you know? Like, oh, I found Jesus. Wow, that's amazing. Okay, now, you know, I'm living my life without Jesus. yeah, I'm just living my life, but there's something not working for me. I'm not as satisfied with my carnal life as I used to be when I was unsaved. I mean, this is a question. What do you think about that, Pastor?
No, that I remember, you know, kind of asking myself upon making that decision to accept Christ as my Savior. I really did think at the time that that was the, you know, the end all of the whole process. That's all God was interested in was, you know, saving me from eternal damnation.
Mm-hmm.
But at the same time, I sensed that there had to be something more. It wasn't just that he saved me. He wanted to be invited into my life. He wanted to be a part of my life. It's kind of like a marriage. You don't get married to the person you're marrying for the wedding day. You get married because you want to enjoy the rest of your life with them. Yeah. And I sensed that something wasn't quite fulfilled in my life. It was like, thank you. Yes, we have begun a new life together.
Mm.
Now let's see that new life unfold.
Yeah, that's a good analogy. I mean, the war, somebody gets married for the sex in the marriage, or they get married because the other person has money, or there could be any number of, like, maybe sidebar reasons. You know, like there could be, I actually love this person and care about them. But then there are the sidebar reasons. But if you take away those sidebar reasons, are you actually loving the person? Do you know the person? Do you like to be with them? Well, the problem is I don't really know them. But, you know, after decades of being married, as you have been and I have been, it becomes obvious to us more and more that the real glue that holds us together is that is not the sidebar things. Maybe there weren't any anyway. Like, I'm sure there were, but they are not what holds it together, and they are not the thing that really satisfies. But it's the common, the things that we have in common together that are meaningful to us, as in this case, the Lord himself, the world, life of faith, the attitude of love.
Yeah, those things can create an enduring relationship. And that's the beautiful part of our relationship with God. He gives us his value system. Maybe we didn't even have one before that, but he will replace a temporal value system where we could get caught up with everything that's superficial about life. And just the outer man.
Mm-hmm.
But now God says, you have an outer man, but you have an inner man that is far more important than your outer man. In fact, the outward man is perishing daily, but the inner man is being renewed on a daily basis. And to ignore that inner man would be, you know, only to our own demise.
Yeah, well, what you get is the inner man, which is prone to idolatry, not prone, but wired for idolatry. The inner man is selfish, essentially. The sidebar reasons for relationship are primary. They are about me and about what I want, what I can give. And so the inner man without Christ is really, there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. So he will suffer. He will have a tough life, and one way or another, I think so. It'll be a wrestle. Even the most successful, whatever way you want to define the success, he has a lot of friends. Yeah, it was maybe money, it was a great reputation. Whatever you want to call success in life would mean, or the good life, or happiness, whatever, you can be sure that there is a demon in the middle of it. You can be sure that the curse on the human race is there, and you can be sure there's a lack of satisfaction. What we are talking about is not only you receive Christ to be saved, but you receive Christ so that your life is satisfied, and that he would do that for you. And that includes a life that's like the covering all kinds of experiences, success and failure, you know, wealth and poverty, you know, security and insecurity, all of it, that when Christ is in your life and you're growing in him, then you're able to navigate through life and find satisfaction.
Yeah, that principle of living a satisfied life with God is so important. And doesn't it come down to the fact that God saved us because he wants to be with us and fellowship with us? Maybe another way of saying it, he wants to walk with us. And I mean, when you think of walking, I mean, it's such a, it's something that we do daily. We're walking through life. And God says, I want to walk through life with you. Mm-hmm. We think of Enoch, maybe the first person mm-hmm. that we read about in the scriptures that walked with God. Mm-hmm. It seemed when he was walking with God, everybody else was content to live and to die. That's the repeated phrase in Genesis chapter 5. They lived and died and lived and died.
Yes.
And then that pattern is broken when you come to Enoch. It says, but Enoch walked with God. And you could just sense that God must have enjoyed the presence of Enoch. And Enoch enjoyed the presence of God.
And it doesn't say Enoch died as the other. I mean, Methuselah lived many years and then he died. But Enoch walked with God and he was not. He was not. So that's a good word for life after death. You know, he was not. He disappeared. He became invisible. He was gone. He was not. But it doesn't say that he died.
Right.
He walked with God and he was not. So where did he go? He disappeared from this life of sensory perception. But he was. He was in the presence of God.
Amen.
Yeah.
And that is a good question that we could pose and help our listeners to answer as well. What are the elements of what it means? What elements are involved when we talk about walking with God? When we say it is important and valuable for the believer to learn to walk with God,
yeah.
What in essence are we talking about?
Well, let's define the word walk for a second in the context. Well, meaning your way of life. You get up in the morning, you get in the car, you go to work, you're on the beltway or the highway, you're home, you wash dishes, you clean the house, you play basketball, you kneel, you say prayer, you go to bed, you read in the news, you're on your phone and all that. How do you walk? How do you actually live your life? What spirit are we of, is Proverbs 16:2. Every way of man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Now, that isn't a common way of thinking, but God knows what spirit we are of, and that's the key. Everybody drives a car. Everybody's making a lunch. Everybody is, you know, like cutting the grass or cleaning the garage or talking to their children. But what spirit are we of, right? So that there we have the Holy Spirit, the teaching in the New Testament of being filled with the Spirit. So that we are living a life like everybody else. We're walking, but we have the Holy Spirit that fills us and the Holy Spirit that affects our attitude.
A spirit-filled life is so important. And isn't that the norm for the Christian? Isn't the normal Christian life to be spiritually minded, to be conscious of this walk with God on a moment-by-moment basis? It's not like we're pigeonholing our faith, you know? I've got it set aside for Sunday morning, and I'm good to go for the rest of the week. We want this fellowship with God that's on an ongoing basis, because we were talking about it before the program began. How else could we cope with the pressures of life if we didn't have a relationship with the living God, access to his throne of grace, having God giving us his counsel through his word, fellowshipping and providing encouragement from other believers? All of these things, they really make up the essence of walking with God. We don't want this to be something that is a part of our life, We want to be able to say, like the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ.
Yes, yes.
Dying would be gain.
Yes, yes, yes. There's a couple of ways we can go with this. We preached last night about Elijah having his up time at Mount Carmel, his amazing spiritual victory, his confrontation with the lies of the Baal priests and prophets, his victory over them, then running from Jezebel, frightened by her, then under a juniper tree, down. You know, he's down, meaning I want to die. I'm not better than my fathers. I am alone. Nobody is with me. I'm alone in this thing. I'm done. I'm finished, you know. So in the believer's life, we have our ups and we also have our downs. When we are down, we don't hear that well, and we can't process the word and the mind of God that well. So he ran away, and the Lord put him in the cave where Moses was put in the cave when the glory of God passed by him. And that's, I don't know, what is that for? That's more than maybe 600 years earlier. I'm not sure of my dates there, but hundreds of years later, Elijah is in the same cave. And there is a wind, there is the earthquake, and there is a fire, but God is not in any of them. But when you are down, those are the things that kind of like speak to you. They are the big, loud events. They are the powerful things. And sometimes we are prone or inclined to hear those things. But it actually is the still, small voice. And that's where, if you can, as in Elijah's case, the angel had him sleep, then eat, wake up, sleep again, eat, and then sleep. And we actually said that depressed people do that. But you need more. You need to get in the cave for God to speak to you with a still, small voice. And when he did, he basically said, Elijah, the ministry is not stopping with you. You're going to go and anoint three men. And, you know, two of them, one became a king, the next one, Jehu, he became king, and then Elijah became the prophet. So, is it okay for a Christian to be down? Yes, it can happen. But then, where do I land? It isn't as bad as I thought. The ministry is going to go on. It's not just about me, but it's about God and his work and his grace and the still small voice.
Mm. And it is interesting that still small voice, it has to be heard. And we think of that New Testament principle that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And in a very practical way, it's safe to say that the process of sanctification could be short-circuited without a local church, without hearing the word of God on a consistent basis, a regular basis.
Yeah.
To decide not to assemble with other believers on a consistent basis would be disastrous. I sense that in my own life. Now, people say all the time, "You folks, you do it all the time. You know, you make up reasons to be together for, you know, the proclamation of the word, the fellowship, evangelism. You can name a number of different things, but." It's as you pointed out, it's daily life. It's walking with God. It's we are with our people. That makes perfect sense that we would want to gather together for the purpose of sharpening each other and maintaining that spiritual focus.
Yeah, exactly. We see it happening in the lives of people, and that encourages us very much that we see people excited about Jesus. We see people opening their Bible and getting words of encouragement and love and faith and instruction from God. We had a visitor, Mark DeMoss, here some weeks ago, and two brothers told me this morning that they are reading through the book of Proverbs, one chapter a day for a month, and just going to do that, and they're doing that. So that was good to hear. And everybody has to find their own way of sanctification. And sometimes it is dancing in the street or yelling and shouting and praising God. And sometimes it's reading a book quietly and saying prayers. And sometimes it's drawing near to the body and being in the midst of the brethren, rejoicing and being thankful for everything. And sometimes it's just straight up obedience to God. He tells you to do something and do it. And the good results happen.
Mm. And Jesus brought out in his prayer in John chapter 17 that his prayer was that his people would be sanctified.
Mm-hmm.
And he said, through the truth. And he said, your word is truth. So exposing ourselves to the word of God in its many different ways and forms is so vital.
Yeah.
Because we can't live by bread alone. It's not going to sustain us. It might sustain the outer man. But then what's going to happen to the inner man without feeding the soul on a regular basis?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
It's going to be a collapse.
Yeah.
Well, friends, you can join us just so that you know. The phone lines are open. Here they are. The telephone number is 800-338-7060. That's toll free in all of North America. And then locally in the Baltimore area, if you're tuning in to the Grace Hour, then you can join us at 410-483-3700. We'd love to hear from you. It's kind of sad to think that some Christians accept the idea that that salvation saves them. And then it's like, you know, thank you, Lord. And then you have other believers that say, well, no, I've heard that if you keep walking with God, He has a rewards program, you know.
Yeah.
You hear a lot about rewards programs today. If you join if you shop regularly at a local store, grocery store, you get rewards. And now, so you have some Christians saying, well, you know, you can get rewards. I think that should be my motivation. But that really isn't the sufficient motivation for the believer, is it? That
no.
I'm going to wake up in the morning and I'm going to say, these are the things I'm going to do because these are the rewards that I'm looking forward to receiving someday. It's not about the rewards, is it?
No. I mean, what is the thing that means the most to a child? Like, who is your hero? Let's say they have a celebrity athlete or maybe their dad or uncle or somebody that is really invested in them, and they have high regard for that person. And then that person spends time with them, acknowledges them, and says to the young man, you know, like, I'm so glad you are with me. Let's go fishing. Or, you know, but the caliber of that person in their mind, that being so high and so highly regarded, is the reward. You know, that's the thing, that you care about me, that you want to be with me, that I could go with you. And that, I think, is like what we're talking about. Not like reward program like with money or a vacation somewhere or something. The thing that we are honored that God would recognize us, that God would know our name, that God would actually invite us into his family, the family of the Trinity, that God would say, you know, you do affect me. You know, your life, you do bless the Lord, oh my soul. That means you are able to bless the Lord. I bless the Lord, you know. The creator of heaven and earth, my life has some meaning to God, you know, and that's the story of God and Moses. When God said, I'm going to destroy the people of Israel, and the Lord, Moses said, no, Lord, you can't do. So Moses affects God, and God has invited us into that relationship. That is the kind of thing that would mean the most to us. And that is that the one that I regard the highest, I mean, that's not even, there's not even any comparison. And we don't even know, really. Mm. We have not yet seen what that is. We only see through a glass darkly. But in a very metaphorical way, we could say, yeah, I understand If I was to get a phone call from somebody that I highly respected and they wanted to talk to me, I understand what that is.
Yeah. And don't we hear that in the invitation of Jesus in Matthew 11, where he said, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." And then he said something beyond that. He says, "Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me." Mm. It's almost as if he's saying, listen, I'm not just here to save you. Mm. I'm here to be yoked up together with you. I want to walk with you.
Yeah.
I want to live with you. I want you in my presence. I mean, the fact that he extends that invitation to people is really astounding.
Mm.
He says to them, look, I'm here. Come to me.
Yeah.
I'm going to give you what your soul really needs, which is rest from your labors. I'll give you peace. I'll give you joy. I'll give you strength. I'll give you what you need to get through this life and to live like an overcomer.
Yeah, right.
Great, great and precious promises that he gives us.
Very honored.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, we can't even, you know, very honored, very honored. You are very honored. Whoever you are listening, you're shut in. You can't move around. You're very honored. You feel bad about yourself. You're very honored by God. You are accepted in the Beloved, and Christ did that. All of it, for all of us, all believers throughout history, we're very honored. We are the children of God.
Amen.
We're very honored by God.
Praise God. And I'm also thinking about those 10 lepers that Jesus healed. They cried out to him and asked him to have mercy. And he told them to go and show themselves to the priest. And they did. Maybe that's a picture of someone saying, okay, I'm delivered. Okay, I'm healed. I'm whole. I'm saved from leprosy. But then only one came back to thank him, to worship him. And then we find Jesus saying, well, where are the nine?
Mm.
The idea being, is it just enough that God delivered you, saved you, forgave you, dealt with your past? Doesn't he have a promise for the present and for the future of our lives? And isn't he longing for us to return and say, I'm so grateful for what you did. I'm so grateful that I don't think I would really enjoy this life without the one who delivered me, saved me, set me free. He was delighted that this one Samaritan returned to worship him. But at the same time, he was looking for the others.
Yeah. And, you know, he was a Samaritan, which means he was a hybrid of paganism and Judaism. And that means that maybe he never learned that when a leper is cleansed, they go to Moses. They do what Moses taught. The others, if he was Samaritan, if he was Orthodox Jew, that was told by Jesus to go do what Moses said for a cleansed leper, you know. And as he's going, like he would continue with the process, he would do what Moses said. But this Samaritan was probably loose on that, and he just returned to Jesus to worship him and thank him, you know. So there might be some meaning in that.
Yeah.
That the looser way of thinking was really like he said, okay, I'm healed of my leprosy. Yeah, I'm supposed to do what Moses said. I don't really know what Moses said. And that maybe that doesn't matter so much to me. I just want to go back and worship the guy that did this.
Wow.
Yeah.
Beautiful. That's amazing.
Yeah.
As we begin just to wrap things up here in our broadcast today, how does a daily dose of this truth that we're talking about, the truth that ends up sanctifying us and setting us apart, how does that serve to bring about the change and the transformation in the life of the believer? And it really is something that has to happen on a daily basis. And you mentioned earlier that how you do that, how sanctification happens to you, is different for everybody. But as long as we find a way to have it done on a daily basis, whether it's morning devotionals or listening to a message online or, you know, fellowshipping on purpose with other believers and church service, Bible studies, prayer meetings, it really should be something that happens on a daily basis, right?
Yeah, yeah. There is different for everybody, but then there's a common thread to all of it, and that is humility. response, faith, relating to God in honesty, transparency, accountability, obedience. So, yeah, yes, all those elements are there, like obedience, reading the Bible. And by the way, when you have a pastor who can inspire you to do it, who can not only just instruct you on the method and the technique of, you know, waking in the morning and going to your Bible and saying your prayers, and when you have a pastor who loves it, who has passion about it, who is excited about it, it inspires you. And you can be inspired to the obedience and the practice of it. But behind all of it is the spirit of humility before God and relating to God as the God of all grace. If you don't have that concept of God, that he's the God of all grace, then sooner or later he's going to be a hard taskmaster. And you're going to get weary, but you can set aside your disciplines and techniques and all of that and just worship God. And not that, like, it's a means to an end, like I'm going to be reading my Bible because the end result is that my life is better. But instead, Jesus is the end. I want to know Jesus, and also the means is actually Jesus. He is the way, the truth, the life. So it's the spirit of Jesus. So when I am reading my Bible, I am doing it in the spirit of God. When I say my prayers, I'm really trusting in God to fill me with the spirit. So we have a disciplined life, but I want to emphasize that this is by the God of all grace doing it, and also the understanding that the technique itself isn't the end. You know, the technique isn't my goal, but it is God that is my goal.
And as we just kind of put a capstone on the broadcast today, we live in a culture with there's so many voices, and in the Gospels, when Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate found nothing, you know, sinful about Jesus. He found no fault in him. But it says that the voices of the people prevailed. So you have many voices, you have prevailing voices, and in contrast to that, you have the still, small voice of God that you mentioned earlier, that Elijah had to hear. That's a challenge for a lot of people today in the world that we live in. But hearing that still small voice is where we find our peace, our hope, our comfort, our joy, our strength. And if that means that we have to carve time out of our very busy schedules and block out all of the voices, the many voices, the prevailing voices, to sit at the feet of Jesus, that has to be done.
Mm-hmm.
Without it, we'll become victims of all of those voices, because they'll mislead us, they'll deceive us, they'll bring us down the wrong road. So to develop that, it's a discipline, isn't it?
Yes, it is. Yeah, you said it well. Quietness sometimes. That's why people go for a walk in the woods, or they take a little break, they quiet down, they get real still, and they want to hear the voice of God. I like to think that even people far away from God, unbelievers that are far away from God in some very real way, could get real quiet and listen to what God is saying, and perhaps God would speak to them. I would say don't bank on it. I would say to be humble before God. Just because you are able to be quiet, it doesn't mean that you're hearing from him. Turn to the Word, read a chapter, listen. What does he say? Not what I'm reading into the text, but what the text is saying to me. And same with prayer. I can go to prayer filled with myself, but to be real quiet and to be submitted to God. Accepting Christ, that's the starting point. Believing in Christ, and then you're born again, and this will be a way of life for you. to walk with God and hear what he has to say from his word.
Amen. And the Holy Spirit is able to speak loud enough so that a willing soul can hear him.
You know, if I disobey and I have no attitude, no heart to obey what God says, then why would he speak to me? Mm. It's same with a son or a daughter. If they're not listening or they don't care or they not obeying, they're not caring at all, then why talk to them? Mm. I mean, I think I should be careful with that because I think we should.
Yeah.
Invest in them and care for them. But you follow what I mean. Mm-hmm. Or some guy... There was a drunk guy. I was windsurfing at one place here in the Chesapeake one time, and he was wanting to talk to me. I talked to him. He was an attorney, actually a lawyer, but he was also drinking. And then I just realized that he's just drunk. He just wants to talk to me. And I told him, I go, "You're drunk. Why should I talk to you? You know? You're not listening to me." And then he's yelling, and like there's no connection. How about God and the human race when they don't care at all? So if you want to have a relationship with him, then fear him, respect him, be submitted to him, and listen, and he will help you, he will guide you, and he will speak to you.
Yeah, and it may even be that still small voice so that we need to be so careful to listen to and to hear. Well, friends, we've reached the end of today's broadcast. Thank you so much for joining us on this Thursday edition of the Grace Hour. We'll be back tomorrow, a little less than 24 hours from now, with a Friday edition of our live broadcast. So don't forget to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Until tomorrow, at the same time, may God bless you.